I am sure that you are aware that we are entering into this year's Christmas season. For some of you, this may be your 10th or 15th Christmas. But for a few of us, maybe a lot more. For me, this is my 60th Christmas. Now, the Bible does not have very many narratives about the birth of Christ. The Gospel of Mark does not even mention the birth of Christ. And the Gospel of John only indirectly mentioned that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you were to go to the Old Testament, there were a few scattered prophecies about the birth of Christ. It talks about where he was to be born. It talks about his name is supposed to be Emmanuel and that he was to be born out of a virgin. Only Matthew and Luke have some detailed narratives about the birth of Christ. Now, that's not a whole lot of text from which we can preach the Christmas message. Besides, you typically hear about two Christmas sermons every year. Now, that means you have heard about 100 or so Christmas messages over the years from a very limited text. Now, the point I'm making is all through the week I've been struggling with this thought. What can I say that you haven't heard before? What themes from the birth of Christ that have not been preached and repeated over and over again? Don't you think about that? But thanks be to God for the power of His Word. Just as Isaiah would say in chapter 55 in Isaiah, Isaiah would say, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. That's how we should look at the Christmas narratives. No matter how many times you have heard it read before or preached, how many sermons you have heard preached before. Because just like the rain and just like the snow that comes from heaven, that waters the earth and gives life and yields fruit and being food for the hungry, so the message of the birth of Christ will nourish our hungry soul and will bring tears of joy from our eyes and just overflow with thanksgiving in our hearts. Because just as the writer of Hebrew would say, repeated the same message, we only read verses 15 and 16. If I may ask you to have your Bible open, I know we rely on the screen a lot. Someone asked me if we should have the Bible with us anymore because we put all the verses on the screen. Thank you. I hope that you do. If you do not have your Bible that you bring home, that's fine because we Bible in church. Open it, please. Let the Word of God be that rain and snow that come from heaven that nourish the parched and hungry soul of ours. You see in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. For a brief moment, I'd like to begin with looking at the power of God's word. Five things the writer of Hebrew described the word of God. Number one is living. In other words, the Word of God gives life. God's Word gives life in creation. All that God needs to say is proclaim His Word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be living creatures in the sea and in the air and on the earth, and there were living creatures. And when the infant child, Jesus, began His ministry, He gave life to many. Simply by His word. Luke chapter 7, Jesus went into the town of Nain, and he came across a funeral procession. It was a funeral of a young man, the only son of a widow. And all Jesus said was, young man, I say to you, get up. And the young man who had died rose from the dead. And the next chapter in Luke chapter 8, Jesus would do the same thing. Jairus' daughter died, and Jesus, all he did was he spoke the word. He said, "My child, get up." In Luke chapter 8 says, the spirit returned to her, and she stood up. And Jesus would do the same in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Lazarus has been dead for a few days and buried. And all Jesus had to do was said a few words, "Lazarus, come out." For the word of God gives life. You may be tired of hearing the same Christmas message repeated over and over again. You may be so jaded by the sound of Christmas. You hear the same songs over and over again every year. But the word of God can bring back life to any flat-lined heart and mind. And then the word of God is active. The Bible used the word energes. Energes is a word that we get the word energy. In other words, God's word is effective and powerful. It has supernatural working power to operate in the most stone cold of hearts. It has supernatural working power to effectively accomplish God's purpose in our lives. We read the newspaper or we go online because we want to get information about the Christmas program in some megachurch because they have wonderful programs. But information about those Christmas programs is not going to give you a heart of worship. You may read or watch the movie Dickens' Christmas Carol over and over again. It might warm your heart and move you to be more generous, but it does not help us to build a devoted heart to God. But if we submit our hearts and minds to the word of God at this season, especially at this time, God's will for us for this particular time will be accomplished if we will submit our thoughts and our hearts to receive his word. And then the third thing about God's word is that it is sharp. In other words, you might say, "I am the most stubborn of men. I have the thickest of skulls. I have the most solid of blockheads." You may say, "My ears are so clogged that nothing you say can enter it or goes into it, but every word will just bounce out." That may be true of you, but not true of God's word, because God's word can cut through any stubbornness. And then Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says God's word is penetrates. He mentioned two group of things. It cuts through, it penetrates into the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Now, we have to understand that the book of Hebrews is written for a Jewish audience. In the Jewish mind, soul and spirit represent the immaterial part of a human life. And bones and marrow represent the material part of a human life. In other words, the writer of Hebrew is saying soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it represents the entire person. God's word can penetrate into every nook and cranny of our life, even the darkest of blindness, even the most profound of deafness, even the most defiant of will, even the most resistant of heart, even the dullest of mind. God's word, it can cut and penetrate. And finally, it says God's word judges the thought and attitudes of the heart. He does use the word kritikos. We get the word critical from. It means God's word judges. It sifts through. You ever do any baking? The flour you use are clumpy. So you use a sieve. You go through it. So the fine grain of flour goes through. But the crumbs or the impurities stay in so you can throw it away. That's what the word of God does. It sifts our heart and our attitude through, so that all the impurities and all the hiddenness are being exposed. It scrutinizes. It exposes the innermost motives and intention of our hearts. It searches the heart, the part of our lives that is unseen by anyone, not even your radiologist. How much can we see in a person? Very little. But a radiologist can see a lot more than the naked eyes. Radiologists can use and see deep within us by these high-tech machines, all the scans and all the sonar scans and radiation scan and all kinds of different scans. So deep and so invisible that nobody else can see, but the Word of God can search deep inside the part of our lives that even our radiologists cannot see. In other words, God's Word reveals and convicts in us what we need to do, the changes in our behavior that we need to make, the attitude that we need to correct, the manner that we need to turn away from. So are we tired at this season of the extra demand at the time? Are you so jaded by the same Christmas message? Let the Word of God be at work in you and in me to bring back life. And so what does God have to say to us this year? I believe God wants us to focus this year on the purpose of sending His Son. Why was Jesus born? What was His mission? For what purpose did He come to fulfill? This morning we will look at Christ's office of prophets and priests. Christ was born to reveal. Christ was born to intercede. Next week we will look at the office of His kingship and Savior. Christ came to rule and Christ came to save. But for now, Christ came to reveal. You see, in the Old Testament, prophets were sent by God to reveal God's Word to His people. When the Old Testament spoke, they were never interested in engaging in philosophical speculation. They were not interested in engaging in theological discussions and arguments. When the Old Testament prophet opened their mouth, they are always communicating God's message to His people. What sin the people need to confess? What behavior the people need to change? And what demands of God that God's people need to obey? Moses himself, you may say the first of the greatest prophets, he predicted that someday someone like him will come. And from this broad and general sense of what a prophet is, Jesus, of course, was a prophet. During Jesus' 3 years of ministry, different opinions about him circulated. Some say that he was John the Baptist. Some say that he was Elijah. Some say he was Jeremiah. Some say that he was one of the prophets. And when Jesus raised the son of the widow in Nain, the crowd were, of course, amazed. And they started murmuring among themselves. They say, a great prophet has arisen from among us. When Jesus confronted a Samaritan woman in Samaria at the well, remember in John chapter 4, the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." After feeding the 5,000 in Gospel of John chapter 6, people again come up with the same response. They say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Everybody thought that he was the one, the prophet that Moses had talked about, that someday someone like him will come. Jesus indeed fulfilled the office of a prophet. He proclaimed God's word to the people. He preached repentance, and he demanded obedience. But in this broad and this general sense of the word, we do have a little common ground with Muslims. We are not totally in opposite poles with the Muslims. Muslims consider Jesus as one of the many prophets, like Moses, like Abraham, and others. We can engage Muslims in conversation based on this one small little common ground, because in this very broad and general sense that Jesus did fulfill the office of a prophet. But we also need to notice that those who call Jesus a prophet actually knew very little of him. And when we come to the epistles, Jesus is never called the prophet, not even a prophet. That is because Jesus is far greater, far more superior than any prophets. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many different times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him He made the universe. Jesus surpasses infinitely, far beyond the broad and general sense of the word prophets, because He is not only a messenger of God's word, but He is a fulfillment of God's word. He's not only a messenger of God's word, but He is the fulfillment of God's word. The Old Testament prophets can only communicate that God will send His Messiah. The Old Testament prophets can only communicate that the Messiah will be born of a virgin, and that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament prophets can only communicate that prophecies, but Jesus was the fulfillment of all those words. He is the one about whom the prophecies of the Old Testament were made. Jesus was not only a messenger of God's word, but He Himself is the source of God's word. When the Old Testament spoke, how do they claim the authority? When the Old Testament prophets spoke, why should people listen? They will say, "Thus saith the Lord." You will hear the phrase repeated over and over again. The prophet is saying, "I'm not speaking. The word that I'm speaking is not from me. It's from God the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." So I'm only passing on to you because my authority comes from above. But when Jesus spoke, what did He say? When Jesus spoke, He said, "But I say to you." All through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will repeat the same phrase. "You have heard, but I say to you." "You have heard, but I say to you." What is the difference? The difference is this: the word of the Lord came to the prophet of the Old Testament, but Jesus' word came from Himself, for He Himself is God. And thirdly, Jesus was not only communicating the will of God, but He reveals the glory, and He reveals the being, He reveals the presence of God Himself. No prophets can ever claim that unique position. That is why the Bible called Jesus the one and only begotten. People are confused with this phrase. What is one and only begotten? That phrase cannot be literally taken to mean the offspring of a result of physical procreation. When we think of begotten, that means mom and dad come together and there was a pregnancy and they begot a child. That is literally in the physical sense of the word, but when one and only begotten in describing Christ cannot be taken literally like that. But it means figuratively, that comes from, it was sent from. Uniquely, Christ Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, because it is uniquely, no one else can claim the same privilege. He's the second person of God who was sent from the Father to carry out the plan of salvation. Only begotten Son of God does not mean created, does not mean birth, does not mean elevated, but it means He is the one and unique. No one can claim the same position. He was God Himself, the second person, sent from the Father to us to accomplish and fulfill the plan of salvation. Just like Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. In other words, He is same in divine nature. He is same as the Father in divine being and essence. But God, the second person, the Word, became a man born of a woman, taking on humanity. And that is why John would write in chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John would say in the first verses back later in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, had made Himself known. Jesus, that infant child that was born on Christmas, came to make known God to us. Not just to make God's demand known to us, not just to make God's call repentance known to us, but make God Himself known to us. His being, His essence, His character, His attributes, His glory, His beauty, His power. Do you have a desire to know God? God is so unknowable. God is so intangible. If you are Chinese, you should have a very strong desire to know God. Chinese traditionally have a strong desire to know God. Confucius has a number of disciples and pupils and students. One of them was by the name of Guai Lo. Guai Lo once came to ask the master. He said, "Master, how should we serve God?" And Confucius answered, "I don't even know how to serve man. How could I know how to serve God?" And the disciple asked again, "May I be bold enough to ask you another question? What is death?" Confucius answered, I don't even understand life. How do you expect me to tell you what death is like?" In other words, a disciple was asking Confucius about spiritual matters, about the future, about heaven, about God, about the supernatural, about life after death, about where we go after death. And Confucius answered, I don't even understand the present. I don't even understand this physical material world. I don't even understand anything about man. How do you expect me to understand anything about God?" You see, traditionally, deep in our thinking, the students of Confucius were interested in asking about spiritual matters. You see, traditionally, we Chinese are very spiritual. We do care about heaven. We do care about the future life. We do care about what is to come beyond the present, beyond the material. And Confucius was right. How could we understand the spiritual? How could we understand the intangible? How can we understand God? Confucius was right. We cannot. But what if God says to us, "Let me come to you. Let the spiritual becomes physical. Let the intangible become tangible." And God did. Christ was born so that we may behold, so that we may touch, so that we may hear with our physical ears the truth, the grace, the glory, the power, the love of God. That is the office of Christ that no other prophets can fulfill. And then Christ was born to intercede. Intercession, that is the office of a priest. In the Old Testament, the priests were appointed by God to offer sacrifices and to offer prayers on behalf of people. Christ offering sacrifices on our behalf, we're going to look at that next week. But for today, we can see that Christ was born to offer intercession for us. Intercession means prayer on behalf of us. One of the priestly functions in the Old Testament was to pray for the people. The author of Hebrew would tell us that this is what Christ was born to do. In Hebrew chapter 7, it says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Christ lives forever, always lives to intercede for you and for me. And from this day, today's text in chapter 3, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, That verse has got to be the most powerful, powerful verse for us to stand on whenever we are faced with challenges of temptation. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all our weaknesses, for he has been tempted in every way. Can you imagine that? In every way. You ask God, God, Lord, are you sure you have been tempted the way I have been? And God's word says, yes, he has. Christ was born to intercede on our behalf because he's born to be our high priest. What was one of the three gifts offered by the Magi? One of them was frankincense. Frankincense was a precious spice that is still being harvested today in the desert of Arabia, and is still marketed. Frankincense is a spice not for food, but for burning. And the fragrance and the aroma fill the place of worship. Frankincense is an incense burned as an act of worship. I thought, man, if these Magi were really that wise, why would they give frankincense to a little baby? No, if you have, you're invited to a baby shower, are you going to buy incense for them to burn? I don't think you would. You'll buy a teddy bear. You buy a stuffed animal. You buy a football. But no, these wise men was wise enough to bring him frankincense because they understood that this newborn infant was born to be a priest like none other, but the one who will forever intercede for his people. If he were our high priest, since he is the one who can sympathize with all our weaknesses, since he has faced and overcome every temptation, what then shall we do? What then shall we do? This is really the message of the Christmas season. Christmas season is not a nice, comfortable sermon to make you feel good. But the Christmas message is for us to do something, for us to get off our seat and make a commitment to do something. What then shall we do? If Christ is forever interceding for us, let's look at verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. You know, we Christians, we are no different from anybody else in the world. We face the same problems and we face the same stress like everyone else. But we Christians have one blessing and advantage that no one else can have. We can handle life's problem. We can handle life's stress better than anyone else, right? We should. Because Jesus has made us all winners, right? But are we living as winners, as Christ promised to make us? The Spirit of God within us is the guarantee in our lives that life is a life of victory. Amen? But is our life a life of victory? We have an eternal high priest in the presence of God interceding for us. In other words, every weakness of ours can be brought before the Father. But the thing is our life a life of victory? Is it a reality? Is joy and power a reality in our lives? Only you can answer. Only I can answer for myself. Because if not, here's the reason why we fail to live such a victorious life. Christmas message is about us living victoriously because of the birth of Christ. How is it and why is it we don't live a victorious life that Christ promised? It's because of the last phrase. The last phrase in verse 16. To help us in times of need. Reality is we are all proud people. And proud people do not see that they need help. And proud people do not have a time of need. Isn't it true? I go to your kitchen, I ask you, can I help you? You know what you're going to say to me? No, I don't need your help. You go relax, Pastor. You go have a cup of tea. Isn't it true? If you were asked, do you have any prayer requests? How can I pray for you? You'll be tongue-tied because you couldn't find anything that you need help in. We all like to be seen as strong. We all like to be seen that everything is well. That is reality of our life. In the summertime, you go to a carnival. You go to a beach, you know, they have a boardwalk. You will always find this one attraction. It's a cut-out cardboard, a figure of a muscle man. Every one of his muscles on that picture is so built up and so well-defined. I mean, Mr. Universe. It's right on that cardboard, on that the plywood board. Every part of the powerful body is there except one. There's one part missing. You know what's missing? The head is missing. Where's the head? You are supposed to put your head in that hole. And you get your picture taken. Because there's an illusion of you being a muscle man. There's an illusion of you being Mr. Universe. Supposed to give you the illusion that you are strong. I mean, all that point to one character in our humanity. We all want to be strong. We all claim to be strong. At least the illusion that we are strong and well. We want to have the confidence that we are stronger than anyone else. And we want to pretend that we are in control, even at this moment, right before Christmas. But the truth of our life is that we are really in control of very little. We have a hard time controlling our emotion, don't we? We got fearful. We got worrisome. We got irritable. We got short-tempered. We have a hard time controlling our emotion. We have a hard time controlling our thoughts. We judge others. We are mean to others. We are smart enough not to say it. But we have a hard time cleansing it from our innermost part. We have a hard time controlling our physical desires. We have a hard time living a consistent and humble and submissive life under Christ. We have a hard time controlling our habits, don't we? We know we need to stay away from healthy food, and we know we need to stay away from unhealthy habits. We have a hard time keeping our thoughts and our attitude pure. We like to pretend that we are strong in every area of our lives, just like taking a picture behind the cardboard of a muscle, Mr. Universe. We may be able to look wonderful. We may be even able to fool everyone around, but try in front of God. It'll never work. Because our God sees right through us, and He sees every part of our lives that needs help. And that is why we read in verse 13. Turn with me in verse 13, please. We didn't. Oh, I have your Bible with you, please. It was not on the screen this morning. If you have a Bible with you, can we read that together, please? Verse 13. Shall we together? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. All our pretension never worked before God. All our weaknesses and all our struggles and all our failings deep within are uncovered and laid bare. You know, the word laid bare is a very sensitive word in the Greek, in the original language. It makes people flinch. It makes people shudder. The word is used to describe pulling back the neck of a sacrificial animal just before the throat is slit. That's the meaning of the word, and that the writer of Hebrew used. Now, doesn't that make you go, ee? Those of us who are from the old country, I look around, very few of you are from the old country, the next service will understand what I'm saying. They will understand better. Back in China in the old days, you know, where I came from, you know, we eat chicken, at least my family ate chicken twice a year. New Year's and my father's birthday. And when they sold chicken in the old day, they don't sell it like the way we do in supermarket. Everything is clean, everything is butchered and cut up, everything is wrapped in nice, beautiful cellophane wrap. They sell them live. We go to the market, they tie the feet together, and we carry the feet all the way home. The chicken will be flapping around, and we'll be just carrying the flapping chicken all the way home. And you take it home, and who's going to kill and clean the chicken for you? Nobody. You are. This is how you kill chicken in the old days, right? You use one foot, you step on the chicken's feet. He's got a long neck. You pull his neck up. You bend it back a little. You pluck a few feathers from his neck. And you use a sharp knife, and you go. And then you hold the chicken upside down. And then the chicken blood will drain. Who is in control at that moment? The chicken in control, or the one who is going to eat the chicken? The Bible using the same word to describe us in front of God. When all our pretension is laid bare before Him. When we stand before God, all our weaknesses are exposed and laid bare. No matter how strong we may look before men, they are pretension. But God did not expose our weaknesses to shame us. Look at verses 14 to 16. Those are not words of rebuke. Those are not words of condemnation. These are words of tender invitation. Let us approach with confidence. These are words of a father beckoning his children, come to him through Christ. Every day when you and I wrestle with our emotion, every day when we wrestle against our sinful hearts, every day when we wrestle against our sinful thoughts, every day when we rather put off the duty of the day, we have a high priest in the presence of God. He sympathized with our weaknesses. And he has been tempted with the same evil thought, and he has been tempted with the same evil attitude, and he has been tempted with everything you and I will face, and the differences. He has overcome them all. And he stands ready to intercede for you and for me. The child who was born on Christmas Day was born to be our priest, who intercede for us. Do you want to know God? I know you do. But He is so unknowable. Know Christ who is. Do you want to overcome your weaknesses? Do you want to be an honest Christian? Come to Christ and ask Him to intercede for you and for me. He was born for you. He was born so that you may know God, so that I may know God. He was born so that we may also overcome the weaknesses that we struggle with. Let's all stand together as we respond with a hymn.